we had a presbytery meeting here, so we're Presbyterians. It's where all the regional pastors and elders get together and make important decisions. And it was a high-stakes sermon because it was my transfer exam into this presbytery, and so this feels a little more relaxed, which is nice. But we love Maine. We are so excited to be in Maine. I've gotten to know Logan a bit through a Gordon Conwell cohort that we are doing together, which has been just a joy, and it's always a privilege to preach for other gospel-centered churches in Greater Portland. So thank you so much for having me. And this morning, we are going to look at the opening of the book of Colossians. So at our church in Portland, we're actually in the middle of this series in Genesis, and we're like deep into it. And so I was like, do I preach a Genesis sermon that needs a lot of background? Or maybe we open up a book. Maybe this will inspire you to go on and continue studying it in your own time. But we're going to look at the opening verses of Colossians. We're going to look at verses 1-8. And it's the opening of the passage where Paul greets the church at Colossae with a thanksgiving. And often, kind of like the genealogies of Scripture, we can kind of just skirt right by these and get right into the meat of the book, so to speak. But I really want us to slow down, and I think there are a lot of really helpful, important insights here in just these opening verses of Colossians. And so, without further ado, I actually do have my Bible. I thought I showed up with no Bible, which would make me a subpar preacher, but I have it. So let me invite you all, I don't know if you guys do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Let me invite you all to stand for the reading of God's Word as you're able, and I will read verses 1-8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the world of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me just open us with a quick word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your word to us, that you reveal yourself to us through it, that you show us your love in and through Jesus, and that you work through it. So Lord, just be with us now by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and help us to know the deep grace and love that you have for us in Jesus. In your name, amen. Well, since we're starting a new book, let me give just a bit of background here before we really get into things. So Paul is writing this letter to a startup church in the city of Colossae. This is in modern day Turkey. And Paul didn't have a direct role in starting this church, but he clearly has a really vested interest. He knows what's going on in the life of this church, and he clearly knows that this church has been bearing fruit, which is to say, things are going pretty well at this church, but we also know from throughout the book, they are also facing some very real challenges. There are teachings in the culture where they find themselves that are chipping away at the very root of the gospel. And Paul writes this letter to kind of get ahead of that and say, no, you are rooted in Jesus. You're rooted in Jesus. And interestingly, he opens this letter not by saying, hey, you guys are in this dire situation, get your stuff together. He says, I am so thankful for you. So my wife and I and my kids, amazingly, just got into a new house. It was kind of a huge blessing, kind of a miracle of circumstances. But this house is like a major fixer-upper, like tons of projects. I did renovation work when I was in college, so I like doing this kind of work, but it is overwhelming. Like, there are so many projects to do. It's an old main house. I'm sure you all are quite familiar with the many issues that come with that. And so I've been working, all of my spare time has been absorbed by working on house projects. Again, kind of enjoy it, but also can quickly get frustrated by it and feel super overwhelmed. And I've noticed, my wife and I both have noticed, over time, now that we're kind of getting settled, it's so easy to just focus on everything that is wrong with the house, all the things that we need to fix, all the things that we need to get right. And those things do need to be fixed, and we're going to keep working on it. But we can quickly miss that this house is a huge blessing, and we are so, so thankful for it. And I think Paul, importantly, is starting off with, I am thankful for you. I'm thankful for you because I'm thankful for the work of Jesus in you. And so we're going to look at this kind of gratitude that Paul has. So I think this passage for us, it's an encouragement to slow down a little bit and to see the gospel, that when it's planted in our lives, when it's planted in our church community, it takes root and it bears fruit, something to be grateful for. And so I'm kind of going to use these terms, root and fruit. So when we talk about the root of our lives, I'm really talking about our identity, the truth that undergirds everything about who we are. Whereas the fruit is the more visible, it's the exterior, our actions, our dispositions, our way of acting and existing in the world. And what we see in these verses is that as the gospel takes root in our lives, it bears fruit. And specifically, Paul names three forms of these fruits. There's many others, but we're just going to talk about these three. He talks about the fruits of faith, love, and hope. As the gospel takes root, these things grow out of our lives. My big idea, it's this. As the gospel takes root in our lives, it grows these fruits of faith, love, and hope. As the gospel takes root, it grows these three fruits. I'm going to break this down into 2 points, and we're going to look at it in reverse order, actually. So first, we're going to look at the fruit of the gospel, and secondly, the root of the gospel. First, the fruit. Notice in verses 3-5, if you have a Bible in front of you, Paul expresses this deep gratitude. He expresses thankfulness for their faith, love, which he says are all flowing directly out of their hope. These are three fruits of the gospel, things that naturally emerge as the good news about Jesus takes root in our hearts and in our souls. Verse 6, Paul notes that the fruit of the gospel is not just seen in the lives of individual believers. It's not just seen in the lives of a single community, but it's seen all over the world as the gospel goes forth. And I would zoom in on these three fruits that Paul talks about. These are three virtues of the Christian life. Paul talks at length about these in many places throughout his letters. And we see that Paul has kind of commissioned a worker named Epaphras who's done good work. Paul points out that he's done great work of planting the gospel there. And Paul is saying that the first fruit of the gospel coming somewhere is faith. This idea of trusting in the message of the gospel. And then it's increasingly trusting more and more in Jesus. That is a fruit of the gospel coming into our lives, deeper and deeper trust in it, a confidence, a trust. It's an increased reliance upon Jesus as our source of purpose and meaning in this world. And then Paul points out their love, perhaps the most externally visible of all of the fruits, their love. The gospel bears the fruit of love, and not just a sentimentality kind of love, but a distinct Christian love. We see this later on in Colossians, of a love that deeply cares for others, that puts the needs of others ahead of yourself, that loves not just people that are like-minded and look like you, but love even your enemies. This is a radical Christian love, and this is being seen in this community at Colossae, and Paul's thankful for it. And then Paul we see Paul in the Colossian Christians talking about. He says, even as this church is struggling with this new and threatening teaching, which we get a little bit more context for in a few chapters on in Colossians, we're actually not exactly sure what it is, but Paul has a lot of nuance here. See, he's both correcting them for kind of falling prey to this foreign teaching, but he's also expressing this deep thankfulness for the reality that the gospel is indeed bearing fruit in their lives. And so what Paul is doing here, this is a good chance for you guys to look around at your own community, where you find yourselves here, Saco Bay community, and see the fruit of the gospel. See the way that you all love one another, the way that you care for one another, you support one another, the way that faith is increasing, the way that hope is increasing. You can be grateful for the ways that God is at work. So when you love a neighbor, when you have confidence to move through this broken world out of a disposition of hope, because you know in Jesus that there is more to come, that is worth being grateful for. So don't miss that. Don't skip over gratitude like I so quickly do with our house. Be grateful for it, the way that God is at work in your community. Now, I also think this passage reminds us to kind of question, what fruits in our lives do we prioritize? Are we misprioritizing fruits in our lives? What are we focusing on in the externals? In much of our culture, you know, I think success in your personal life, success in your career, or whatever it might be, success is regarded as the most important fruit in some subsets of our culture. Maybe it's even success at being a good, moral, Christian person, right? This is a fruit that we can misprioritize and think that if I just look like I have it all together, if I have the externals, then I'll be in good shape. However, you know, when you really start to do a little looking around at the success tree, if you will, you might start to notice that the root system is not very healthy. So if you fall into this chase after the fruit at all costs, be successful, be a good Christian person, be successful in your career, you can quickly see that the root system is quite hollow. A few months ago, there's a Harvard professor named Arthur Brooks who wrote an article in The Atlantic about success addiction. Success addiction. And he points out what many of us know to be true from our own experiences. He says this. He says, the success treadmill is exhausting. He says, American culture valorizes overwork, which makes it easy to slip into a mindset that can breed success addiction. However, he says, the goal can't be satisfied. Most people never feel successful enough. The high only lasts a day or two, and then it's on to the next goal. Psychologists call this the hedonic treadmill, in which satisfaction wears off almost immediately, and we must run on to the next reward to avoid the feeling of falling behind. And he goes on to say in this article to get off the treadmill. Now, in my paraphrase, living for success, living for the external things of this world, it's a hollow fruit tree with a dead root system. You know, the fruit of success tastes sweet for a moment, but it fades quickly, because the root system is dead. It's empty. It's never really going to be able to sustain this life that we all want and that we were created to live. So maybe you do struggle with the chasing after the fruit of success at all costs, but maybe it's something else. You know, maybe you chase after comfort. Maybe it's pleasing others. Maybe it's having control over your life and over your circumstances. Or maybe it's being successful in this external kind of Christian life way that you look like a moral, put-together person. We really have to ask, what fruits in our lives do we most prioritize? Is it what the fruits that our cultural narratives instill in us? Or is it these fruits that Paul talks about of faith, love, and hope? The reality is we all have this tendency to over-prioritize the wrong fruits. Maybe we spend too much of our lives, you know, chasing after the fruit of what we are in our broken souls that we think will deliver the good life, that we think will quiet our restless souls, and we can often quickly overlook faith, love, and hope. And so for those of us that are in Christ, we should really encourage each other to see these fruits in each other, to see faith, love, and hope, and to celebrate that, to be grateful that God is at work in our lives. So how do you get this kind of fruit? Well, if you just focus on getting the fruits of hope, love, and faith, we have a different mic system, and I just turned myself off. So now I'm back on. All right, so if you only focus on getting the fruits of faith, love, and hope, you might find some creative ways to kind of get there and look like you have them. You know, you might put on a smile at church. You might run yourself into the ground trying to be the person that can do everything for everyone at all times. And we can turn the fruit of the Christian life into its own version of this success treadmill, where we want to look like we're all put together and we just want to live for the next landmark and we root our identity in the externals. We get these things woefully wrong all of the time. And it leaves us not with the gospel, but with just another religion of people working hard, trying to, by their own moral efforts, meet a moral standard, all by their own strength. So what does focusing on the fruit and trying to get there by our own effort look like? Well, I don't know if you guys have heard, but the Olympics are on, and it's Olympics 2020, even though it's 2021. Still a little confused by that, but so the Olympics are on, and what are the fruits of doing well in the Olympics, right? The biggest fruit is getting a gold medal, or really just any medal, right? If you are successful at the Olympics, you get a medal. There was recently a research article that just came out in the middle of the Olympics that showed that often bronze medalists are happier with their results than silver medalists. And it's like, hang on, that doesn't make any sense. The silver medalist did way better than the bronze person, right? Well, here's how the psychology of this works, and we import this into our Christian life in all kinds of different ways. But the silver medalist, they're smiling on the podium, but they feel like they weren't quite good enough. They didn't quite make gold. They couldn't quite cut it. And so they feel like they don't measure up, and so they feel like they're beating themselves up, and they feel down on themselves. Whereas the bronze medalist, they're not comparing themselves to the silver medalist or the gold medalist. They're comparing themselves to everybody else who didn't get a medal at all. And they're like, wow, I'm just glad to be up here. Like, this is great. I got a medal. I medaled at the Olympics. I can say I did it. And so they're comparing themselves to the people that didn't quite do as well as them. We bring this into our Christian life all of the time. We look around at the externals, at our moral efforts, and we say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that group of people. Or we say, man, that person has it all together. I'm never going to measure up at the Christian life. And all this is just another form of religion, of trying to match a moral standard that we never can, we never feel good enough, or if we think we are good enough, then we become prideful and look down on everyone else. That is not the gospel. So when we make the focus of the Christian life the fruit of the Christian life, we're going to constantly be comparing ourselves. Who's more successful or less successful at this? It's not gospel. That is a man-made religion. And so in order to move us to this kind of fruit, it doesn't mean we get rid of the fruit. It means we still see it. We still are grateful for it. But we have to look at the roots. We have to look at the roots. Take our focus off the fruit for a minute and look at the root. It's a little bit counterintuitive. So what is the root of the Christian life? How do we get this life of fruit that's defined by faith, love, and hope? You know, as I was thinking through this sermon, I actually wrote this sermon last summer, so I had to like reread it and like resaturate. I'm a little off on it, so sorry. But I realized that in American culture, we love the fruit of things. So when something goes well, we are so excited about it. And it can distract us from examining the root underneath. When things are comfortable, when they're smooth, when they're going well, we don't really want to look under the hood and see what's going on. We have good fruit. Things are going well in our lives. This is a common theme throughout American culture, of which I could dive in deeper, but I won't. But I think this is a reminder to us that we have to look beyond just the fruit. We have to look under the hood. We have to look at the root system, the truth upon which our actions flow from, what our identity is actually grounded in. What are our motivations, our hopes, our fears? What's actually driving the car, to change metaphors? So these two are shaped culturally. As Paul mentioned, he's concerned about the Colossian Christians being shaped and motivated and having their identities formed not by the gospel of Jesus, but by this other religious teaching. And so that Paul is kind of stepping in with this letter to correct that. But what Paul is suggesting, even in just these opening verses of the book, is that what is at the root is the gospel itself. Verse 5, he says, in the word of the truth, the gospel, the message and work of Jesus. Through his death, through his resurrection, he has brought his people into union with himself. Your identity, if you are in Jesus, it is rooted firmly in Jesus. He is at the root. He is the root. the root is not grounded in our abilities to be successful, to work harder at bearing fruit, to live a well-lived life on our own. This is from God. This is from Jesus himself, the root. It is all grace. Jesus gives us grace upon grace. It's his work in us that transforms us to bear these sorts of fruits. So if you dig down into most of the ways of living in our culture today, I think what you often find is that good fruit, say like success, which I went into a little bit, what you often find at the root is just the individual. To return to this example of success, if that's the fruit of a good life, the root is yourself. It's your ability to work hard, your ability to find the right connections, your ability to make things work in your favor. However, the flip side of that is that if you live for this fruit of success, what's at the core there is insecurity, fear, never feeling good enough. Like your value in this world only comes from your output. That is not the gospel. But in the gospel, when you see at the root is this message of this truth about Jesus, that on your own, you don't have it all together. That you're broken, you're insecure, you often fail to live the ways that God has commanded and called you to live. But in his grace, he's died for you. He's risen for you, and he's now bringing you by his grace into this new life. It's all an act of Jesus's grace. So as Paul's going to explain to later on in this book, is that that is really freeing. It's really freeing. You can step off of this success performance treadmill, and you can stop trying to earn good fruit and see that your faith, your love for others, your hope, it doesn't come from yourself. It doesn't come from your own abilities to do these things, because you can't. But this is purely from the grace of God. It comes directly from the roots. It comes from Jesus himself. He enables his people to bear fruit, specifically these fruits of faith, love, and hope. These are the gifts from the root. They are gifts from Jesus. So interestingly, experiencing injustice, you know, has a way of stripping away all of the distractions and things in our lives and in our world to help us see what really is at the root of our lives. In other words, when your life gets turned upside down, that's often when your roots are exposed. There's an artistic film director named Terrence Malick, and he directed a movie based on a true story called A Hidden Life. And it's about an Austrian farmer in Nazi Germany. And he lives in Austria. It's been occupied by Nazi forces. And he is required by Nazi law to swear an oath to Hitler. And he refuses. Essentially, he's supposed to swear an oath and then enlist in the army. And he refuses. And he's even advised by people that he loves and trusts in his community, including the local clergy, just sign the oath of loyalty. You can maintain your conviction internally, but externally, just sign this. Just go along to get along. You are going to bring a world of trouble onto yourself. And he still refuses to swear an oath of loyalty to Hitler, which to his surrounding community seemed insane. And it leads to his imprisonment, his torture, and ultimately his death. And throughout this movie, you find that this guy is a Christian, and Terrence Malick has a very artistic way of filming and kind of showing people's thoughts, and there's a lot of like long still shots of scenery and then like voiceovers. And in these voiceovers, you hear him just conversating with God. And it's in these moments where he is at the end of himself, and he's literally close to death, where you really see that these fruits of faith, love, and hope really shine through, because you see that he is rooted not in himself, and he's not trying to prove a point to anybody. He's rooted in Jesus. And the film quite beautifully shows that. And because he's in Christ, you can see this intimate connection between the root and the fruit. Now, I've been using this analogy of root and fruit. Obviously, we live in Maine. News flash. There are a lot of trees. I love it. There are trees everywhere. And one of the things that I find interesting is that if you ever stop and just stare at a tree, they're really quite chill, for lack of a better word, right? They're just there. So here's your homework assignment. I actually had a seminary professor give us a homework assignment. I don't think I've ever given a homework assignment in a sermon, but here's your homework assignment. Stop, set a timer on your phone if you want, and just stare at one single tree for 5 minutes. Just look at it, just make observations, appreciate it. And you'll notice that trees are very mellow, but they're strong and they're secure and they're just doing their thing. They're not straining, they're not bending over backwards trying to grow new fruit, grow leaves. They are just growing kind of peacefully, strongly. And I think there is something really beautiful about that. I think there's a reason that God created roots and fruits, right? This is a really helpful analogy for us to understand ourselves. The Christian life is similar to that of a tree. The fruits come when we're rooted in Jesus. They can't be mustered up. They can't be forced. You can't like paste them on. They have to flow out of this root system. Nor are the fruits prerequisites for access to good roots. The roots come first. The roots provide the nourishment for the fruit to grow, which is to say, you can't earn your way into this. In our brokenness, in our own, you know, moral efforts to try and be successful, put together people that live the Christian life better than the next person, and we can't do it. And so at risk of sounding cheesy, we can't earn ourselves a gold medal in the Christian life. So you may have seen another story about the Olympics. It sounds like I'm an Olympic super fan. I'm actually not. I do like the Olympics. And surfing and rock climbing were in the Olympics for the first time ever this year. So, but you may have seen this other story from the Olympics. There were two female Australian swimmers that both medaled. One bronze, one gold. And the woman who earned the bronze medal, her name is, I'm gonna mix up their names, so I need to look at my notes. Where is it? Emily. Yes. So Emily Sebum bronze medaled, and this was going to be her last Olympics ever. And her fellow Australian Kaylee McCowan won gold. And if you win gold, they play your national anthem for you. And so what she did during the national anthem was she invited Emily to come up onto the gold stand podium, and they stood together and they hugged. And it was in the Olympics themselves, the Tokyo Olympics Twitter said, "This is a beautiful moment." And I think there's something quite striking and frankly beautiful about that picture, is that that kind of captures a gospel picture of someone who didn't earn gold and is invited to the gold stand, to the podium. That is the gospel. Those of us who have no ability to produce good fruit on our own, invited in, welcomed in, into the gold stand podium, and to be hugged and welcomed, that is the root. That is the root that Jesus has laid his life down for us. He's invited us into relationship with himself. And as we lean into that, as we really grasp that and understand it, as we trust it, we put our faith in it, it enables us to begin to bear these fruits. That's what enables us to trust Jesus, the ultimate authority, in an era where seemingly we mistrust everything. It enables us to love freely and radically in an era when most of our culture is saying, love only people that are in your tribe. Gives us hope in an era of uncertainty, of an era of cultural fear, we can still have hope. And so as a community, I would encourage you, remind each other that these virtues, these fruits, they should be cultivated, but they're not something we muster up. They're not something we compete against each other and try and see who's more successful in them. Rather, look to the roots. Look at Jesus, who has laid his life down for you. He's been raised from the dead, and he invites you into this life to live like a tree, kind of chill, strong, peaceful, bearing fruit for the sake and benefit of the world. That's something to be grateful for. So let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your love for us in Jesus, that you have laid your life down for us, that you've invited us into relationship with yourself, and that you freed us to get off of the moralistic success treadmill, but you invite us to rest in you and to enjoy communion with you, and that you work in and through us to bear fruit, to lean into these virtues of faith, love, and hope. Lord, help us to do that. Help us be grateful for the ways you're at work, to not just see not only the brokenness, but not to ignore the brokenness, but to also see your hand at work and to be thankful for it. In your name, amen.